Thank you, ladies. Well, what a great thing to believe and know, and our church stands on that. We believe in the visible, literal return of Jesus Christ. The same way that he went away, he's going to return again. That'll be a great day. Thank you, ladies. Take your Bibles now. Matthew 6, 9 through 13 are our text verses for tonight. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 13. We're preaching a series of messages on Sunday night on approaching God. Tonight's message title is Approaching God Humbly. Approaching God Humbly. Matthew chapter 6, and we begin with verse 9. This is sometimes called the Lord's Prayer, but it's really the model prayer for us, and it shows us how we should approach God. Look at what he says in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Look at the humility in all of this. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now this is a prayer that shows us how we are to approach the Lord. It's an example prayer. I think you can see that those that are approaching God, he's telling us to approach him humbly, with tenderness, with a feeling of unworthiness. Approaching Almighty God, honestly, openly before God. That means that if we're going to approach God humbly, we're going to have to approach God with confession. We cannot approach God humbly without approaching God with confession. Now, there are at least three types of confession that the Bible talks about. The first one that we hear anything about is whenever we confess Christ as our Savior, we get saved. Here tonight, and you've never prayed that prayer, that's the important prayer. It is the prayer of confessing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Romans 10, 9, 10, and 13. If we mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. Amen. It is a prayer of confession, coming to him bankrupt, humble before God, and asking him to save you. Now, most of the people on Sunday night that attend probably are born again, but confess Christ as your Savior. That's the way you do it. You recognize you're lost on your way to hell, you're a sinner, and you confess the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, believe it in your mind, and call upon him. And then there's another confession, and that is a public confession of our faith in Christ. Now, we're working hard. We had 36 people saved during the revival meeting, and we're working, 35 or 6, we're working hard to get these people not only to make a public profession of faith, but to come and follow the Lord in believers' baptism. And when they do that, they're really confessing Christ before men. In Matthew 10:32, Jesus said, If you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. And he says, Don't be ashamed of me. And if those who got saved are not ashamed of him, they'll follow the Lord in believers' baptism. Now, to be sure, some of them, we've got to get through their parents. Some of the teenagers that got saved were already having to deal with their parents because their parents are trusting other things for their children to be saved. And so, hopefully and prayerfully, we're going to talk to them and maybe they'll get saved. Wouldn't it be great if some of those teenage boys that got saved, their mother and daddy will come and be saved and we can baptize them at the same time? That'd be great as they confess publicly the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's a confession of sin in our lives, and that is when we are convicted of our sin and we confess our sin, and one of the best ways to do that is daily before the Lord. We confess him as our Savior, we confess him publicly, but that's not the end of it. We, though we are saved, fail God, and God expects us to humble our hearts and come before him. And we are to confess our sin before the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thank God you don't lose your salvation. But even though we are saved, we can lose the joy of the Lord. We can lose the sweet walk with the Lord. We can lose what is commonly called fellowship with God. Fellowship with the Father, which should be one of the greatest things in our life, to walk with God Almighty in sweet, tender, close, wonderful relationship. But it won't happen unless we come and admit our sin and confess before Him. Let me tell you what's going to hinder that. Pride is one of the main things in self-deceit that will hinder confession. Pride, not wanting to admit it, and self-deceit, not really realizing and recognizing that there are some things in our life we need to be getting right with Almighty God. 1 John 1:8 says, to the believer, if we say we have no sin, we lie and the truth is not in us. To the believer, that was written to my little children, to the saved folk, to those who have been born again. Now, society denies all that, doesn't it? In our society, the psychologists say you can't tell people there's anything called sin. That might warp their personality. That might ruin them for the rest of their life. Certainly, they don't want you to tell little children that sometimes. Now, I know there's some good godly Christian psychologists and psychiatrists out there. I hadn't met many of them, but there are some out there. But they would say, you don't want to do that. You don't want to mess them up emotionally, telling them that they're sinners. But ladies and gentlemen, if I read the Bible right, we are sinners. And even the born-again believers, we fail Almighty God. Secular humanism says you can't do that. You have to glorify man. And the psychiatrists and the secular humanists of the day, and many of the elite educational people, say that we have no standard there of good or bad that we can say is the standard. No moral standard. And I might add, so that you'll know that I'm being fair to everyone, there are a lot of liberal preachers out there that say the very same thing. They're modernists and liberals, and they will never preach on sin. They'll never say what sin really is. They don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. So they just won't do it. They skirt the issue. They go around it. They go over it. They go under it. But they're not going to say anything about it. But the Bible tells us that we ought to confess our sin. Pride and self-deceit keep us from doing that. And that's why we need to constantly examine our own hearts. Now, Baptists are great about examining everybody else. We are good at examining the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and Episcopalians and the Methodists and the non-independent Baptist, and we're good at even scrutinizing those that are in our fellowship. But I think we need to look at our own selves. We need to take an examination of ourselves, because sometimes we have a form of godliness, but we're denying the power thereof. Even sometimes in our prayers, we have a form of prayer. We have the patented prayer, and we go by that, and there are some others that have prayer books that they read them out of, but I think it ought to come from the heart, and we ought to search our heart, see what's down in there, and deal with those things, and ask the Holy Spirit to show us that. Did you know God's interested in confession tonight? He really is. Now, I've told you, don't be confessing it to me. I can't help you out. I mean, if you need me to pray with you and that kind of thing and need some help, that's fine. But don't be calling me Father and don't be asking me to forgive you, because I can't do that. Amen? But God wants to forgive you. God wants you to confess your sin and my sin to Him. I read recently about something called cover-up theology. Have you ever heard that? Anybody ever heard that term? Cover-up theology. It was a new term to me. You remember when you were children, some of you still are, but the majority of us aren't. You remember when you were a child? I have to go back just a few years anyway and try to remember, if I can remember, when I was a child. Getting hard to even remember that. But I can remember this, that I would try to cover up my wrong, because I felt like if I went to Mama or Daddy and said, I have done this, then I would get in trouble. And guess what? The only times I ever remember doing that, I did get in trouble. I really did get in trouble. And reminds me sort of a joke about these guys that had, during Halloween, had gone over knocking down toilet houses. And they, the old outhouses years ago. Some of you wouldn't have the foggiest idea what I'm talking about. Some of you are smiling, know exactly what I'm talking about. And so this guy got his son, he and those other boys were doing that, and the guy got his son and called him in, and he said, "Were you involved in that? Did you turn over some toilets last night?" He said, "I cannot tell a lie," like George Washington, "I cannot tell a lie." His daddy grabbed a switch and just wore him out. He, after he got through crying and talking to his daddy, he said, "I don't understand this. George Washington told his daddy that he cut down the cherry tree," and he said, "I cannot tell a lie." And he didn't whip him. He said his daddy wasn't in the cherry tree. Amen. So be careful. Be careful. Some of you just went right over you. You're real intellectuals. It just right over your head, but you'll get that about midnight. Cover up theology. We feel like if we confess it, we're going to get in trouble. And most young people say what they don't know won't hurt us. Amen? What mom and daddy doesn't know won't hurt us. Now, I'm not sure I agree with that theology, but maybe that's the way we feel. But let me tell you something. It will, because God knows everything. God knows everything. Whom do you think you're fooling when you don't confess your sin? Tell me that. Do you think you're fooling God? Do we think we're actually fooling God when we don't search our hearts and confess the sin that we know is in our lives? We're not fooling God. We may think we are. That reminds me, too, of a young attorney who had just passed his bar examination. Finally got him a little office, went in the office, and was sitting there hoping for some clients. And so he heard somebody walking down the hall, and he grabbed the phone, and he held the receiver down the best he could and all that, and he began talking on the telephone. He said, yeah, I believe I can handle that. Yeah. Well, we may have to take some depositions. Yeah, I believe so. Well, okay, I'll be talking to you about it. About that time, the other guy walked through the door. And he said, let me call you back. I have someone here, so I'll get back with you. I think we can work that out. And he hung up the phone, and he said, "Yes, sir," said, "what can I do for you?" He said, "Well, I'm the telephone man. I just came to hook up your telephone." Amen. Now, some of you will have to think about that one. We treat God like that. We try to fake God out and fool God and act like God doesn't know sometimes that we're cold and indifferent and backslidden and that there's sin in our lives, there are problems in our lives. But God does not want superficial praying. God wants us to get to the heart of the matter. Get deep down into the heart of the matter. Get serious. I'll tell you when most Baptists get serious, when we have an emergency. But until then, a lot of times we don't get serious and really come clean in our praying. 2 Chronicles 7:14, most of us know that. If my people, saved folks, which are called by my name, those that are saved, if we'll confess our sins, if we'll humble ourselves, then and only then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. Only after we've come to the place that we actually confess and ask God and come clean with Almighty God. Only then. By the way, what is confession? 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Again, that was written primarily to born-again people, to saved folks. And we have to confess our sins. If I could define it, I would simply say it this way: see it like God sees it, and then put it this way: God is right. We confess our sin, we say, "God, you're right about it. God is right." We see it exactly like God sees it, and God is always right. And then when we see it like God sees it, we begin to deal with it how? Specifically. We deal with it specifically. David in 2 Samuel 12:13 said, "I have sinned against the Lord. If you've sinned, you're sinning against God. Amen? And then he named his sin, different occasion. But we need to not just pray generally, Lord, forgive me of all my sins today that I've committed. Amen. Now I want to go to sleep. That's not the way to pray. The way to pray is to search your heart, ask the Spirit of God to show you anything that might be there, and then talk to God about it exactly and specifically and tell him what it is. If you've told a lie, say, God, I lied about something. Maybe a businessman who's messing around with the books, or a Baptist around tax time. I don't know. But I can tell you, whatever it is, we should say to God, I lied or I did wrong, or name the sin to the Lord. If parents, if it's a father and he's spoken out of turn and spoken unjustly and harshly to his son, you need to go to God and confess that and say, God, I mistreated my son, and then go ask him to forgive. Name it specifically. If it's a husband who's been cross and hateful to his wife and sharp with his wife, he needs to go to her. He needs to tell God that he did the wrong thing and then go to her and say, I'm sorry. But take it to God, name it. Tell him exactly what it is. Maybe it's the other way around. Maybe it's the wife. But we need to do that. We need to say to God, this is my sin. This is what I'm doing wrong. And let God speak to our hearts. And then we need to let go of sin. When God convicts us and we name it and we confess it to him, then, that isn't enough. Then, we've got to let go of that sin. Reminds me of a little boy, the illustration of the little boy with his hand in a jar, and his folks were trying to get his hand out, and they greased his arm, and they put soap and water down in there, and they couldn't get his hand to come out of that jar, and the reason was he had a coin in his hand, and he would not let go of that coin. You try it sometime, and that's the way it is. I've also read, and I think I've shared this illustration with you, that one way in some of the countries they catch monkeys is they put some seed inside gourds in a hole, and the monkey reaches in there, it can barely get its paw in there, gets a hold of that seed and will not let go, and they walk up and catch that stubborn monkey because it won't let go of it. And I tell you, there are a lot of Christians just that way. We want to hold on to our sin, and we can't get our hand out of the jar. Things are going wrong. Things are not going right. We are having difficulties. We know that things are not right in our lives, and we just want to hold on to it. And as long as we're holding on to it, we'll never be able to have the mercy of God on our lives in a way where he can bless us. We've got to let go of the sin. Don't just confess it, but let go of it. See it as God sees it. Now, what does confession do when we fail God? I'm glad we can confess. I really am. And I'm glad you don't have to come to my office to do it. You can do it riding out in your car. You can do it in your office. You can do it anywhere, anytime. You go to God. God's the one that's going to have to do the forgiving. But whenever we confess, fellowship is restored. There's not a person in this building who understands the Bible, doesn't understand tonight how miserable it is to be out of God's will. You can fake it, you can cover it up, you can fool your wife, you can fool your husband, you can fool the preacher and people around you, but you cannot fool yourself, you cannot fool God. And I'm telling you, there are people tonight who are hanging on, holding on to sin, and because of that, they're not very happy people, even though they try to cover it up. But if we confess, fellowship is restored. You see, when we are living in sin, fellowship is broken. It is broken. Oh, we don't lose our salvation, but we lose the joy of it. We lose the fellowship with the Father, and that is part of it. Proverbs 28:13. He that covers his sins shall not prosper. Go ahead and cover it up like Achan did. Cover up the sin. Steal the wedge of gold and the Babylonian garment and so on and so forth, and put it in your tent and cover it up. Go ahead and do it. But friend, God knows about it. His sin, anybody that covers up his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses, now watch the wording of it, whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Not until we confess and forsake our sin are the mercies of God going to come back on our life. whatever that sin may be, whatever the Spirit of God talks about. The prodigal came home, and he said some things nice to his father, and then he said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven. I am the one, and I have sinned against heaven." And then the joy could be restored, the fellowship could be restored, the wonderful relationship of father and son, the prodigal coming home. But he first had to admit that he was wrong, that he had sinned. And then when we confess our sin, it will revitalize our prayer life. It'll give us power in prayer again. You know why some Christians don't have any power in prayer? Because of sin in our lives. We don't have power in prayer because of that. There are five quick hindrances I'm going to just touch on, just barely touch them, that hinder our prayer lives because we won't confess the sin of it. One of them is wrong motives. We pray wrongly. We ask amiss. We don't ask for the right reason. And that's a sin, and God does not bless that. And then because of sin in our heart, God will not honor our prayer. As long as I regard and harbor and hold on to sin in my heart, God will not answer my prayer. You say, "Well, I think I've had some answered and I was sinning." Listen, it's the mercy, the general mercy of God that you experience, not the specific thing in answer to your prayer. Because God's word is true and it does not happen to us. The third thing is an unforgiving spirit. Listen to what Mark said about 11:25. "And when ye stand praying, forgive if ye have aught against any." Amen? "That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses." He says if you're not willing to forgive other people, then you don't deserve to have the forgiveness of God as a believer and the fellowship restored as a believer. I'm not talking about salvation, but as a believer. We must be willing to forgive in order to have our prayers answered. And then selfishness. We need to be careful about that. I won't say much about it, but Proverbs 21, he says if we're not willing to help out those who are in need, then we don't really have the right to expect our prayers to be answered unless we will help out other people who have need. We see them and we have the means to do it, we ought to do it. And then another reason is apathy and problems in the marriage. The Bible says, "Honor to the husbands, honor the wife as a weaker vessel." Why? "That your prayers be not hindered." I think it probably works the other way around, ladies. I think it probably works the other way around too. If we want our prayers to be answered, we need to be right in our relationship between husband and wife. And if you're not, you're going to have some difficulties. And you're going to discover that some of your prayers, all of your prayers, till you get that right, are not going to be answered. And then the power of sincere confession. What happens when we get thoroughly right with God? What happens when we really confess? What happens when everybody in the church begins to deal with this and deal with our relationship and searches our heart and does something about it and confesses it and forsakes our sin, and we really get a hold of God? I think power comes. The kind of power that you and I'd like to have. The kind of power we want to experience. In the 1850s, in New York City, New York City was at a low ebb, wicked, horrible. There was one lay preacher, one man, listen now, one person, one man, a lay preacher, who began to take this thing seriously. And he started where all of us ought to start. Draw a circle and step in it and confess our sins. And he began to confess and confess his sins. That thing grew and built. And it wasn't very long until at lunchtime in 1857, started in 1850. In 1857, they met at lunchtime and had prayer, went to God, confessed their sins. It wasn't very long until thousands were having revival in New York City. And then after that, from this one man who confessed and got right and prayed and got serious, thousands got right with God. That began to spread through New York City. It spread throughout all of the United States. It spread everywhere. It all went back to one man who said, "I am bound and determined to get a hold of God, to confess my sins, and to pray and be right with God, and to ask God for His power." And the result was thousands upon thousands upon thousands knew what it was to have a revival and souls were getting saved left and right. Wouldn't it be great to see something like that? I still think God can do it if we just position ourselves to do that. One person can help revival. One person can hinder revival. And we're going to have to try to preserve the results of the revival meeting. And that means that we need to be thoroughly right with the Lord. We need to confess. This is what God wants us to do. We need to see ourselves where we really are and see ourselves before God that way. And then when we see ourselves, we need to humbly confess to God and ask God to restore that deep fellowship and to give us power in our individual lives and family and all of the ministries that we have. And I'm convinced of this. If we will pray like the Lord's Prayer that He's given us and enter humbly before God, searching our hearts, confessing, praying, believing, asking, getting down to the brass tacks and doing business with God, I believe we can still see prevailing revival and our prayers answered and God doing something in our lives. You need it as an individual. Dads, you need it for your family. Mothers, you need it for your family. We need it in our church. We need it for our country. We need it for Worth Baptist Church. May God help us to come before God humbly with broken hearts, searching our heart, confessing our sin, and asking God to help us out and to do something in our lives. Let's stand, please. While our heads are bowed, may I remind you that the most important prayer is the prayer where you confess Christ as your Savior. If you have not been saved and you're not sure you're going to heaven, there's doubt, not positive, then come tonight. If you'll confess Him, He'll save you, I promise you. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do it tonight. Then if you as a believer want to see this revival continue, you want to do business with God, you mean business with God, as God leads you, as the Spirit of God talks to you and speaks to your heart, may you respond accordingly. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the model prayer you gave us where we see that you taught us to come before you humbly, to come confessing, to come, dear God, doing business and not trying to cover up our sin in any way and asking you to show us what we need, to lead us and to direct us. May you help us as individuals, help our daddies, our mothers, help our precious teenagers, our boys and girls, help our church as a whole, that we may cumulatively confess, come before you, and seek the power of your presence. We ask it in Christ's name.